Good morning. I think probably most of you guys know that, I don't remember if it's in March or April, but we have a Faith Promise Convention, and we give money for missions. And it's approximately very close to $20,000 that our church gives each year to go all over the world. And I just wanted you to know that, because these stories that I read, I want you to think that maybe if you're giving with Faith Promise, maybe a tiny bit of what you've given is actually helping. And here's another story about children. And being a child isn't easy in Madagascar. In an island nation where economic conditions have been going downhill, 82% of children under age 18 are living in poverty. That just makes me so sad. As poverty in the country increases, many children have to drop out of school, and roughly 1 in 3 children between ages 5 and 14 is engaged in some kind of economic activity for survival. The increase in poverty has also led to an appalling rise in the number of girls who are forced into prostitution, whether by desperation, parents, or others. For the thousands of children who live on the streets, life is particularly tough. And the Nazarene Compassionate Ministries has a center there for children. And I just want to hope that maybe a tiny bit of money that I've given is going to help these children. It's especially for street kids, children who are unable to attend school because of their poverty and who spend all day and every day on the streets. They've been orphaned or are children of single parents who can't care for them. They are children living in deplorable conditions who spend their days doing what they have to do to survive. The center gives children an alternative to days on the streets by providing meals, quality education, basic health care, and a message of God's love. Years ago, when the ministry was beginning, Pastor Therese felt strongly that God was calling her to do this job. As a child, she had also experienced hunger and health problems, so she felt an affinity to children in vulnerable circumstances. She said, "I can relate to the children we work with. They are in great need, not only of physical food, but especially spiritual food." The center also offers a full academic curriculum with the goal of helping children transition into traditional school programs. In addition to academics, the children learn hygiene and social skills. They're also supported through nutrition, health care, and Bible studies, as well as finances to cover tuition fees, school supplies, and uniforms. And Pastor Therese says, "They are in deep poverty and live in alcoholism, beating, stealing, and rough language. But we praise God because he's changing the lives of the children as well as their parents." So this is really a good thing that the Nazarene Church is doing there.
We indeed have several who are still away from us enjoying the holiday weekend. And Pastor Don and Ruth have gone to be with their daughter. Of course, she's had a great loss this past summer, and her husband passing away. And Sister Ruth has been under a lot of health issues for quite some time. They've not been able to go and check on them. And so they are away from us this weekend. And so remember them in your prayers, that indeed they'll have a blessed time with their family. And we look forward to getting everyone back together with us again next week as we have our family Christmas gathering. If our ushers would come, we'll receive our morning tithes and offerings this morning. Appreciate so much your faithfulness in giving. You have done a good job. We have been trying to keep you abreast of the situation. We've gone through some challenging times, but the last couple of weeks, through your obedience, we've been able to keep up at least. And so we appreciate that, and thank you for your obedient response in giving, as God has blessed you and enabled the ministry of his church and his kingdom to continue and to go on. Brother Scott, if you would come, ask God's blessing on the offering this morning and receive these tithes and offerings.
Lord, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for an opportunity to give back some of the blessings that you've bestowed on each one of us, Lord, as unworthy as we are. We just thank you.
Of the branches, Son of God.
I'm not sure exactly what it is, but there's something about that chorus that just invokes a lot of emotion, a lot of praise, a lot of thanksgiving. You think that there's certain things that you might eventually get tired of. I think I can sing that chorus every Sunday over and over, forever and ever, because it's just reality. When we stop to realize who Jesus Christ is, when we stop to realize how much God loves us, that He would send His Son, that Jesus was willing to come and leave the riches of glory and come as a babe in a manger, and we think about that whole nativity scene and the gathering, even as they submit the wise men, which probably came a year later, but when you put the whole thing together, when I sing that chorus, that's kind of where my mind goes. It goes to that manger. It goes to that babe. It goes to that message that says, God loves me so much that He became one of us because He wanted to connect. And we've all sensed that frustration when you're trying to make a connection with another personality and maybe it's just not clicking or it's not working and you're going, what do I do? What do I need to do to get through? And God reached down from the glories of heaven to let us know that He cares about us. And maybe you've gone through these last few days, and maybe you had the best Thanksgiving celebration that you have ever had. But just perhaps you went through Thanksgiving and it was a difficult time. Many of you are aware by now of the four young men who were killed in Highlandville on Wednesday evening. I'm sure Thanksgiving was a difficult day for those families. Right here in our own midst, Sister Maxine Thompson lost her brother on Tuesday. We want to remember her in our prayers. And we've had other families that have gone through since the early part of this year, through the summer in particular and into the fall, losses of very significant people in our congregation and to our families. And indeed, the holidays remind us sometimes, as much as we enjoy getting together with those that are here, we're reminded of those that are absent. And even as my family gathers on Thanksgiving night and the time of the Saturday evening before Christmas Eve, we're reminded of those who have always been there that are not there in that given year. And so we have much to rejoice about for God's great love, the gift of His Son. It's also a time that sometimes our hearts are heavy. And no matter what the situation is, perhaps you may be going through a difficult time, but we remind you that God loves you and cares for you and is able to deal with every situation, can give you comfort and strength. We're reminded to pray for Virginia Owen, who is still in the rehab hospital, has been for quite some time, a very discouraged, depressed state. And so we want to continue to pray for her. We have Sue Montgomery and Janet, who both will be going into surgery this week, and so we want to be praying for them as they have those surgeries. We have neighbors up the street. Some of you may or may not know. Most of you who have had kids come through the school system knew Becky Duncan, who was the PE teacher at John Thomas for several years. And their son, Derek, back several weeks ago, was involved in an accident where he was hit by an automobile while he was out on longboard. And he is still in a rehab facility. He was supposed to get to come home on Thanksgiving Day, and I haven't talked to them to find out if he was able to make that visit. But that was the plan that we had heard of. And so continue to pray for Mark and Becky Duncan, for Derek in particular, that was involved in this accident. We have several of our folks that continue to battle health issues, and we ask that you would just remember them in your prayers as well. They're listed within your bulletin. And we rejoice this morning because it's been quite some time since Sam and Emily and Lane have gotten to be with us. And Lane informed me this morning that after this week, he said he has 11 weeks of a chemotherapy left to go. It's been a 3-year journey. And he said then it'll be 10 weeks after this week. So I was getting there, Sam. Sam's already excited. She's going to count down. So indeed, we are glad to have Mendenhall's with us and glad to see Lane up and active like a little boy ought to be. So we're very thankful for that. Even in the midst of difficult times, we always have much to be thankful for. And so we indeed go to the Lord this morning. These altars are open to you if you have need of them. And we're going to sing that chorus together again. And then we'll lift our voices together in prayer this morning.
Oh, come let us adore Him. Oh, come let us adore Him. Oh, come let us adore Him. Christ the Lord. We'll give Him all the glory. We'll give You all the glory. We'll give You all the glory. Christ the Lord.
Father, it is indeed with thanksgiving and grateful hearts that we come this morning. We realize, first and foremost, that we have much to be thankful to You for, the gift of salvation, the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, Jesus' death on the cross. There's so many things that if nothing else ever came our way, that we would have to be thankful for. But Lord, we're thankful for Your abiding presence, that when we go through difficult situations, that we have the Good Shepherd that we can turn to, who comforts us and helps us in our times of loss and pain. Father, we pray that You indeed would wrap Your arms of love around those who have in the recent weeks and months suffered loss from their families this year. We pray that You would embrace them and comfort them and give them strength, Father. We pray, Lord, and thank You for the opportunity that we had in these past days to be with family and friends and to celebrate, for the food that we partook of, for the shelters that we indeed were in, the facilities that housed us. Lord, we have many things that on a daily basis we need to be grateful for. Father, we thank You that You have given us the breath of life, that You have helped us to be able to be here today. We're thankful for people like Vonda who've gone through some difficult times recently and had to miss several services but can be here today. We're glad to see Mendenhall's back today. Lord, there's much to be thankful for. And so, Lord, we celebrate and we rejoice with those that rejoice and we weep with those that weep. Lord, we come to You this morning and we just lay before You those things that are beyond us. Things that are difficult, things that we don't have answers to, solutions for, the things that we are in the midst of. Lord, we lay those burdens down before You. For You said, come unto Me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so, Father, we surrender those burdens that we carry this morning. And, Father, we just ask You to lift our spirits with the joy of Jesus. We're thankful for this, a great season of the year that we can celebrate. We're excited to start the Advent season today. We're excited about the transformation that will take place in this coming week. We're excited about coming together for special programs and services over the next three more weeks of the Christmas Advent season. And Lord, we just want to celebrate You. We want to lift You up. You said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to Myself. And so, Father, we want to put You out there. We want to put You up there. We want, Father, to not be ashamed, but to be proud of our position as a Christian, as our relationship with You. And, Lord, that we indeed would share our faith with all that we come in contact with. Lord, we want to continue to think about the loss that are around us. We want to continue to think about the challenge that's been set before us, one for one in one. Lord, that each of us would take it upon ourselves to try to bring one person to Jesus Christ in the coming year. Now, Lord, if we could get more, that'd be wonderful. But if every person would go forth with the goal and the idea that I will win someone to Christ this year, Lord, help Help us to seize every opportunity. Help us to reach out to a lost and hurting world and indeed give them the good news that that the shepherds heard on that night, that the Messiah has come. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. You are worthy of it all. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. It is indeed the Advent season, and it is that time of year that we participate at the tradition of the Advent wreath. And Paula came in and was going to get it all fixed up green and nice for me this morning. I said, we're not going to decorate the church until Thursday. So we have kind of a barren Advent wreath. Matter of fact, the wreath itself is actually absent. But we have the candles, and so we start the beginning of the celebration, and it has been our custom and tradition through the years to try to introduce you to some new folks in the course of these weeks, new families that have come into the church perhaps along the way. And so on this holiday weekend, we had a lot of folks who are away from us with families, and we're glad that you all are here. Dawn really isn't new. But she was away from us for a while, and in this past year, she's come back to us. And so, Don, I'm going to have you to take that mic there and just introduce yourself and tell us a little bit about your family. And we know you have some folks that are with you part of the time and others that have grown. And, God, just tell us a little bit about yourself and your family. We're glad you're back with us here at the church.
It's good to be back. I have a daughter that some of you might remember, and she turned 21 this year and graduated from college and moved to Chicago and joined her five siblings there. So we're empty nesters, and we're trying to sell our nest, but God has a different plan in mind. So we're just waiting patiently and enjoying our house while we have it. And the other thing that we've been blessed with is two new grandchildren this year, which makes the count six now. And so we're looking forward to celebrating Christmas with them in the Chicago area. So it's nice to be back and nice to see all your faces again. Thank you.
You want to read the poem to us?
Oh, yeah. Once again, to the wreath of Advent we return. For the next 4 weeks, its candles will burn. The story of Christmas each one will tell, how Messiah came from heaven to save us from hell. The prophet's candle will burn today, their words foretold of the babe in the hay. Hundreds of years before the event, they listened and wrote of God's Son who was sent. They listened and wrote of the place and the thing. They recorded specifics before the angels would sing. How could they know of what would take place? It was because they were men who sought God's face. Now we look back and accept the story of how Jesus came from the riches of glory. Because the prophets told before it took place, we believe and receive God's wonderful grace.
Welcome, Don, back this morning. Never was anyone like him, never will one be the same. Tiny babe, infant king, savior, we worship and honor the power of his name. When he went, love was there. So
he was, love showed the way. Those who saw knew he was holy. And I see what they saw to this very day. He came special delivery, wrapped up in love, bound by a promise, sealed by a dove, and filled with the Spirit, carried by grace. He knew where he was going by the look on his face. When I'm called, I will go gladly. I will not grieve for the past, for I know where I'll be going. And I will be going to see him at last. Going special delivery, wrapped up in love, bound by a promise, sealed by a dove, and filled with the Spirit, carried by grace. You'll know where I'm going by the look on my face. Going special delivery, wrapped up in love, bound by a promise, sealed by a dove, filled with the Spirit, carried by grace. You know where I am going by the look on my face. Where I am going by the look on my face.
For those of you who have any recollection, you will know that that song is pretty old. Came out a long time ago, and that is actually the first time that I have sang that. I always liked that song. And we made it through there. As you heard Don speak to the issue of the Advent wreath, as we go through this Advent season, we want to talk to you this year about the characters of Christmas, the personalities that are a part of this great season, of this wonderful story. And indeed, the first candle that we light in the Advent wreath is the prophet's candle. Now, Steve Beecher was asking me this morning, because he was going to talk to the children about the Advent wreath. And I just, let me encourage you that if you have not done it in the past, that you take the time to come next Sunday evening at 6 o'clock, and we will have the hanging of the greens. Now, technically, the hanging of the greens is supposed to happen on the first Sunday in Advent, but sometimes we have to adapt a little just because of holiday schedules and all those kinds of things. Matter of fact, if you saw the sign, the neighbors are hanging the greens this morning. And so anybody whose last name is Green, they always try to stay away from churches on those weeks. And they're never sure what's going on. But indeed, we will have our celebration. The hanging of the greens is actually the actual decorating of the church. And there, through the years, many churches have a time of putting up all of those symbols and emblems and decorating classrooms, all those kinds of things. We will do our hanging of the greens Sunday night as far as the service. And what that service includes is the meaning of all of the symbols of Christmas. There will be music, there will be scripture reading, and there will be the defining of all of these things, whether it's greenery or candles or trees or whatever the case might be. We will tell you the definitions and the ties that all of those things have. It's always been an exciting thing for me. I didn't participate in this until I actually became a pastor, and it was several years into my pastoring that we started doing this as part of our tradition and as part of our services. But it's a great service, and it helps us to understand that not everything is secular. There are a lot of things that the world has taken and put their own twist on that didn't necessarily come from the world to start out with, but they indeed came from within the spiritual realm, and there has religious significance been throughout history attached to many of these things. And so it just really has enhanced Christmas for me to know that not everything is something somebody, you know, brought out to make money at. And indeed, it's helped me with our observances. And so that's a great time. So I hope you'll come and be a part of that next Sunday evening. And if you were not here last year, those of you who were here last year and took part in our family Christmas play know how good a time you're going to have. So you do not want to miss it. For those of you who are new to it this year, let me remind you, this is not the Sunday to be late. Okay? We need all of you here at 9:30. 9:30, because you will be divided into four groups. Each of those groups is a part of the play. They're part of the script. So everybody is going to be part of the Christmas play. And this is one of those great Christmas plays. I remember in the old days, I used to be a part of the Christmas plays in the other church I was at. We practiced for weeks. There were weeks of rehearsals. And this one, you come on Sunday morning during Sunday school hour, you rehearse, you get in your group, you learn your part, and then you put the play on in the next hour during worship. It's great. And so come. It'll be an exciting time and a wonderful time. And then the 14th is our Christmas cantata. And small groups on that night. And then the morning of the 21st will be the Swearingen and Family Christmas, where we transform the platform into our living room and invite you as a church to come in. And we have all the components of worship as a part of our time together. And then the evening of the 21st will be a come and go communion service. We'll be telling you more about that as we prepare for that time. But all kinds of special celebrations and services as we go through this Advent season. But this morning, as we light the first candle, that first candle represents the prophets. I want to turn your attention in the scripture to a couple of the prophecies that we speak to this morning that were recorded way ahead of the happening. Obviously, that's what a prophecy is all about. But turn to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 and Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 and Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And we're going to talk about prophets, prophecies, and preparation this morning. And so we read together from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And then if you flip over to the book of Micah, in Micah chapter 5, in verse 2, you read, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." All right, and so we have these two well-known prophecies that existed. Now, before we get into those prophecies, let's think for just a moment, though, about the prophet. We know that there were many men throughout history and women that were prophetesses. There were men and women who were used by God primarily in the scripture. The majority of them, the vast majority of them are male. But Unger's Bible Dictionary defines a prophet as one who is divinely inspired to communicate God's will to his people and disclose the future to them. And we're okay with that. That's good. We understand prophets foretelling the future. We understand that they indeed are men who have received a message from God and they are passing that on. But how many of you know that just as much as the Bible talks about prophets, that the Bible also talks about false prophets? And so the issue becomes, who's telling the truth? Somebody can claim to be a prophet. Somebody can claim to have received a message from God. They can stand before a group of people, and if they're a good orator or they have a commanding authority about their personality or they're charismatic, then there might be any number of people that would listen to them and follow them and indeed say, well, here's a prophet of God. We know that there are denominations that the leaders of their church are called prophets. We know that indeed Jesus was considered a prophet. We know that all of these historical significances occur, but I want to take you to probably the one place that makes all the difference in the world, and that's Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning at the 14th verse. The nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. For this is what you ask of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God nor see his great fire any more, or we will die. And the Lord said to me, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, must be put to death. You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. So you read all that, and basically what it says is this. A prophet is a prophet if he speaks in the name of the Lord and what he says comes true. If it doesn't come true, he's not a prophet. Now, we can think throughout time and history, and we can think of a lot of people who claim to be prophets. We can think of a lot of people who've predicted a lot of things and said a lot of things would take place. And how many of you have ever read any of those predictions and they never happened? So was that guy a prophet? No, not by biblical definition. God has said, if someone presumes to speak in my name and says something that's not true, I will hold him accountable. Now, I don't know how that comes across to you guys who are sitting in the pew, but for a guy who stands behind this sacred desk or in front of a group of people as a preacher and a prophet are essentially the same thing, then that puts a lot of weight on your shoulders. It's one thing to be voted out of a church. It's another thing to be dead. And so it lays a heavy burden on the shoulders of the person who says, God has called me to do this thing, to actually be hearing from God, to be proclaiming the Word of God, to simply be an extension of the voice of God. This is not about personal agendas. It's simply about God loving people and saying, I want you to be a mouthpiece. I want you to be a messenger. I want you to pass things on that I think, feel, and want to speak to my people. That's what a prophet is. Someone who God has appointed to speak his mind to his people. And what he says needs to come true in order for him to be a valid prophet. I can't help but when I read that passage of Scripture, when I think about that thing, I'm sorry, but I can't help but think about, no names mentioned, but the individual who gave us 88 reasons why Jesus was coming in 1988. So either the rapture happened and we all missed it, or that guy was not a prophet. See, a lot of people can claim to be a lot of things, but that doesn't make it so. So we all have a responsibility that when we're sharing our faith, when we're proclaiming, when we're trying to convince other people of truths that we consider to be spiritual truths, that we indeed are speaking the Word of God in the mind of Christ. It's scary to me to think about people who use the Scriptures in a manipulative way to achieve their own agendas and purposes and have no sense of responsibility to things like this that historically were put as a foundation for them to serve God. So these men who were prophets, these men who spoke, a lot of it comes down to saying, okay, if they're really men of God and they're really prophets, then this stuff has to come true, which brings us from the prophet to the prophecies. And as we think about the Advent season and as we think about Christmas this morning, then we indeed can think about some simple things that prove to us that indeed these men heard from God. They were inspired. They spoke His mind and His heart to His people. For we know that Isaiah and Micah recorded these things that we read this morning some 700 years before they ever took place. But we know that more time than that has passed, and so we have the privilege this morning of looking into the Word of God and finding historical account of physical happenings that indeed validate these prophecies that were spoken. If we go back to that passage of Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, we begin to find the reality of that passage when we look this morning into the book of Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, for we find this verse: "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be a child through the Holy Spirit." There are a lot of people who have given birth to a lot of male babies in history. But the prophecy was, she will be a virgin. So we have here the physical, historical recording of a virgin birth. A young lady who had never had physical intimacy that indeed gave forth a child that was indeed, as we believe it because of the prophecy, the Son of God. Matthew 1:18 talks about the virgin birth. If we look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And so we know that in this prophecy that it confirms the male gender of the child, that the virgin is going to give birth to a son. And indeed, we also find that it talks about him coming for a specific purpose, which was to save the people from their sins, which not everybody has the capacity to do, which kind of brings him in line with being the divine Son of God. And so we find these prophecies completely fulfilled. And then we can turn over in the book of John, chapter 1, and verse 14, and it says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And so we have this in the book of Matthew and John, the fulfilling of the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14 with the virgin birth, the male gender, and the name Emmanuel, which is God with us. We indeed can go to Isaiah chapter 9 this morning, and we can read from there verses 2 through 7. "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over His kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And we find here described Jesus as a light. And we turn again to the book of John. And in John chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, "The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world." Talking about Jesus, talking about this one born of God. And then we find in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 6, talking about a lineage, it says that he came from Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. And then in verse 16, it says, "And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Jesus Christ." So we find this lineage of David that again is defined 700 years before it takes place. And now here is the fulfillment of that. And so this man, Isaiah, indeed proves out to be a prophet. He speaks something in advance. He gives the future forecast to God's people. Not all of God's people recognized it, but those who received this have been a part of God's family and in relationship with Jesus Christ ever since. And then we find in Micah chapter 5, of course, the prediction of the birthplace of Bethlehem. And we find again, as we look into the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And so we have all these things pointing back to Jesus in particular and fulfilling all of these prophecies that were very well known by those who studied the scrolls and the Jewish history. And so history indeed bears out the truth of these particular prophecies. So now we have the definition of a prophet. We indeed have the evidence of prophecies concerning this Christmas story, this advent of this birth, that this birth indeed met the criteria and the qualifications that this person indeed was the Messiah. Now, that seems obvious to us. We've heard this over and over and over again. How many Christmases in church have we been through? And yet I'm not quite sure what has gone on in the Jewish mind that does not allow them. It seems easy to me. And I'm not sure what it is. I'm not well enough schooled in that issue to understand what it is about the Jewish mind that says, nah, he's not the guy. I mean, how many virgin births have been recorded before or since? I mean, there's some stuff that just seems like it ought to be obvious. And yet we know that there is the preparation, because you can have the prophet. The prophet can declare the prophecy. That doesn't necessarily mean that everybody's going to take it and run with it. There's always going to be people who are going, I don't know, too sure about it. That guy just looks like my neighbor, you know. That guy just lives down the road. He can't be a prophet of God. He didn't fly in a saucer out of heaven or whatever, land, you know, and have all this pomp and circumstance. That's just the guy that was down the street. That's a guy who's been wandering in the wilderness with me for 40 years. And we know the history of the Jewish nation and how well they listened and how many times they apologized to God and how many times He forgave them and how many times they ran off in the other direction again. And yet we're not so much different than that. For we are looking at history now as we begin this Advent season. We're thinking about the babe in the manger. This stuff has survived the test of time and history. And yet we know that when Jesus actually came to the earth, that there was a preparation that was indeed to be made. Matter of fact, we can even go back to that same prophet Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, we find them beginning to talk about this preparation, trying to get people to receive this Jesus, this Messiah, when He would come. For in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, it says, "A voice of one calling, in the desert prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God." We can then turn to the book of Malachi. And in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." And then we find in Matthew chapter 11, indeed, verses 9 and 10, Jesus speaking said, "Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written." And he quotes what we read in Isaiah. "I will send my messenger ahead of you and will prepare your way before you." I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. So here's Jesus now affirming that John the Baptist, his cousin, is the one who indeed is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah, that when this Messiah comes, that there's going to be a particular one who prepares them for this Messiah. So I'm thinking, okay, here's John the Baptist born, you know, 6 months before Jesus, and now he's the front runner telling people about Jesus. I mean, how much of this stuff can you make up? That it happened at exactly the time in history that this separate prophecy of Isaiah saying there's going to be one who's going to prepare the way, and boom, here he is, and he's not born of a virgin, but he's born of a woman who's been barren forever. I mean, does anybody get the idea here that God's working some special stuff? That this is not your average thing. This is something really exciting. This is someone, these are people that can change the history of the world. And Jesus is saying, "Hey, it's me. I'm the guy, I'm here, and that's the guy. I'm the guy, and that's the guy." And it makes sense, and it all fits the story, and yet those people right there in the midst of it couldn't see it. We have the blessing and benefit of being born in history in a point where we can see the picture and put it all together. Let me ask you how well you would do at one of those 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzles if you just dumped the box out and then somebody took the box and threw it away. And you didn't have the picture on the front to look at. Because I know how you guys are. You all look for the corner pieces first, and then you pick out certain colors and prints, and then you put those together. But if you don't have the picture, then how easy is it? So we begin to understand how for these Jews, right in the midst of the happening of it, it wasn't as easy for them to see in perspective. And yet you would think that today's Jews, and there are many Messianic Jews, but you would think that it would be more obvious to all of them. And yet that same preparation has been going on for years, and a lot of people have not totally bought into the idea, have not totally accepted. Matter of fact, we understand in as we think about those who indeed were unbelieving and rejecting of this prophecy and of this happening, we're reminded that in Luke chapter 1 and verse 20, Zechariah didn't believe it, as John's father. We're reminded in Matthew chapter 26 that the high priest didn't believe that Jesus was Jesus, not the Son of God. We're reminded in Luke 23 that the people indeed did not believe it. I recently heard a story on the radio of a woman who was out Christmas shopping with her two children, and after many hours of looking at row after row of toys and everything else imaginable, and hearing both her children asking for everything they saw on those many shelves, she and the kids finally made it to the elevator. She was feeling what so many of us feel during the holiday season, overwhelming pressure to go to every party, every housewarming, taste all the holiday food and treats, buy that perfect gift for every single person on the shopping list, and make sure that we don't forget anyone on our card list, and etc. Finally, the elevator doors opened, and there was already a crowd in the car. She pushed her way in, dragged her two kids in with her, and all the bags and stuff, and when the doors closed, she couldn't take it anymore and stated, "Whoever started this whole Christmas thing should be found, strung up, and shot." From the back of the car, everyone heard a quiet, calm voice respond, "Don't worry, they already crucified him." For the rest of the trip down the elevator, it was so quiet you could have heard a pin drop. See, history just, people don't change much. And something that should be this thing that wells up within us when we're singing, "Oh, come, let us adore Him." For some people, they're going, "Who? Adore who? Adore what?" And for them, Christmas is all about the secular. Christmas is all about the stuff. And they can't even appreciate having and sharing and giving because they don't understand the foundation of the whole thing. They're caught up in all the peripherals. But there were those people who were believers, who did prepare, who did receive the message. We know that Matthew chapter 1 tells us that Joseph received the message and obeyed. We know that Luke chapter 1 tells us that Mary received the message and obeyed. We know that Luke chapter 2 found the shepherds believing the angels, and Simeon and Anna saying, "This is the one. This is the Messiah. We've prayed, we've waited, we've believed, and here He is." 8 days old, Anna and Simeon knew, this is the one. 1 year later, the wise men knew. And so, as we think this morning about prophets and prophecies, we know it's a historical fact that Jesus came. We know it's a historical fact that a couple named Mary and Joseph had a baby, and they lived 33 years and then was crucified on a cross. It all fits into what the Word of God tells us is God's plan to connect with us. But the Word of God tells us a little more as we think about preparation this morning and prophets and prophecies. For we can turn to John chapter 14 and read these words: "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back. I will come back and take you to be with Me, that you also may be where I am." You see, this story's not over yet. There's another chapter. And just like those Jews were right in the middle of history when Jesus came, the first advent, we sit perhaps in history in that same fashion, right here and right now, right on the precipice of the second coming of Jesus Christ. The word is out there. Jesus said He's coming back. We're reminded that over in Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, it says they were looking intently up into the sky as He was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen Him go into heaven." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 24. "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits. Then when He comes, those who belong to Him. Then the end will come when He hands over the kingdom to God the Father after He has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power." And then we can go right to the end of the book. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 7. "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book." Verse 12. "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done." In verse 20. "And he testifies to these things," says, "yes, I am coming soon." And so the question is, you think so? You think He'll really come? And just like in that first Advent, there were people who did not believe, that could not accept what had taken place. The Scripture tells us that indeed, in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says that in the last days there's going to be scoffers. There's going to be people who said, hey, you've been saying He was going to come back forever. He's not coming. That's a figment of your imagination. So why do I need to worry about it? What happens after I die? They plant me 6 feet under and I become fertilizer. End of story. That's what the scoffers say. With everything we read in the Word of God, we have people time after time after time say, oh, if I go to hell, I'll have a whole bunch of my friends there and we'll have a wonderful time. That's not what my Bible says. So here we are in history, a people God's trying to connect to, a people that God has forgiven time and time again, people that God has been gracious to. It's a repeat of the Israelite nation. And yet in this world today, there are those people going, He's not coming back. That's not true. That's not Him. But the book of John also says that Jesus said, or God said to us, that He sent His Son that whoever believes would not perish, but have everlasting life. Are you a believer this morning? Are you a believer in the plan of salvation? If you're a believer in the plan of salvation, you've got to be a believer in the return. It's part of the deal. It's part of the package. And I believe the reason that we're here this morning celebrating Christmas, the reason that we're here with this Advent mentality, the reason that we're here saying it was great that Jesus came, is because we have every expectation to see Him again. That He will come back. That He will return. That this is a temporary place. This is a passing through place. And He's going to take us out of here to something much, much better. My husband Herman and I locked our general store and dragged ourselves home. It was 11 p.m. on Christmas Eve, 1949. We were dog tired. We had sold almost all of our toys and all the layaways except one package had not been picked up. Usually we kept the store open until everything had been claimed. We wouldn't have awakened happy on Christmas knowing that some child's gift was still on the layaway shelf, but the person who had put a dollar down on that package never returned. Early Christmas morning, we and our 12-year-old son, Tom, opened gifts. But I'll tell you, there was something humdrum about this Christmas. Tom was growing up. I missed his childish exuberance of past years. As soon as breakfast was over, Tom left to visit his friend next door. Herman mumbled, I'm going back to sleep. There's nothing left to stay up for. So there I was, alone, feeling let down. And then it began, a strange, persistent urge. It seemed to be telling me to go to the store, and I looked at the sleet and icy sidewalk outside. That's crazy, I said to myself. I tried dismissing the urge, but it wouldn't leave me alone. In fact, it was getting stronger, and finally I couldn't stand it any longer, and I got dressed. Outside, the wind cut through me, and the sleet stung my cheeks, and I groped my way to the store, slipping and sliding. In front stood two boys, one about 9 and the other about 6. What in the world? See, I told you she would come, the older boy said jubilantly. The younger one's face wet with tears, but when he saw me, his sobbing stopped. What are you two doing out here? I scolded, hurrying them into the store. You should be at home on a day like this. They were poorly dressed. They had no hats or gloves, and their shoes barely held together. I rubbed their icy hands and got them up close to the heater. We've been waiting for you, replied the older boy. My brother Jimmy didn't get any Christmas. He touched Jimmy's shoulder. We want to buy some skates. That's what he wants. We have these $3, he said, pulling the bills from his pocket. I looked at the money and I looked at their expectant faces and then I looked around the store. I'm sorry, I said, but we have no. And then my eye caught sight of the layaway shelf with its lone package. Wait a minute, I told the boys. I walked over, picked up the package, unwrapped it, and miracle of miracles, you know what was in the box? A pair of skates.
Jimmy reached for them. Lord, let them be his size. And miracle added to miracle, they indeed were his size. The older boy presented the dollars to me. No, I told him, I want you to have these skates and I want you to use your money to get some gloves. The boys just blinked at first. Then their eyes became like saucers and their grins stretched wide when they understood I was giving them the skates. What I saw in Jimmy's eyes was a blessing. It was pure joy and it was beautiful, and my spirits rose. We walked out together, and as I locked the door, I turned to the older brother and said, how did you know I would come? I wasn't prepared for his reply. His gaze steady, he answered me softly. I asked Jesus to send you. The tingles in my spine weren't from the cold. God had planned this. As we waved goodbye, I turned home to a brighter Christmas. I don't know about you, but the celebration of Christ's first coming is much more when I realize he's going to do it again. Maybe in a different way, as we understand the book of Revelation, he's not going to come as a babe in a manger. He's going to come as a conquering king. The fact of the matter is, through the words of the prophet, over 700 years before it happened, God spoke to his people and said, I'm going to send you my son. I'm going to give you a Messiah. I'm going to give you a deliverer, an answer to your problems. Many of them missed it the first time around. They weren't prepared. They could have been. They had all the right information. Everything was there. They just wouldn't accept. I'm just wondering this morning, how many of you have ever said a prayer to Jesus about coming? And I know sometimes we say prayers and ask God to hold off because we have loved ones and friends that haven't made it into the fold yet. But sometimes there's days when we just say, Lord, if you would just come back. I'm so tired of all this. I'm ready. We need to have the same confidence that that little boy had when he prayed that prayer to Jesus to send the owner of that store. And we just need to know that Jesus is coming because God said he would. And we've asked him to come and get us. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Have you done everything you need to do to be able to celebrate Christmas? The truth of the matter is, Christmas has a whole different meaning for the Christian than it does for anybody else in the world. Because it's all about Jesus and everything else is a peripheral rather than it being about everything else and Jesus being left out. And everything else is better with Jesus. It just is. Are you ready? We celebrate the prophets who told them he would come. We celebrate the history and the fact that he came. And with eager anticipation, we live according to his will and his word. And as we celebrate on Christmas morning, we will be anticipating when he comes again. If we're ready. Are you ready? Are you excited? We need to anticipate his coming just like we anticipate Christmas morning. Let's stand together. Lord, this morning, we celebrate the history. The things that were gray to those Jews back then that have become black and white to us because we have the whole picture. But Lord, we don't have the whole picture about your second coming. We just know you said you were going to do it. And Lord, we believe that everything you've said has come true. We have no reason to doubt this. And so, Lord, we want to be prepared. We want to have received you into our heart. We don't want you to be rejected like you were by the many innkeepers, but Lord, we want to open our hearts to you. You said in Revelation that if we had opened the door, you'd knock, and if we'd opened the door, you'd come in and fellowship with us. That's what we want. Fellowship with Jesus. Lord, to have that, we must give you our hearts, give you our lives. We confess to you our flaws. We confess to you our sinfulness. We receive you as our Savior. We ask you to fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we indeed might live victoriously for you and have an impact on our world, that they might see you and desire you as well. Lord, bless this church. Bless this season. Lord, if there's one here this morning with any need of any sort, these altars are open. If you need a place of prayer this morning, feel free to come. Things are not as they should be, if you've allowed things to drift, you've just kind of put God on the back burner, this is a good time, a great time of the year to say, Lord, I want to be where I need to be. I want you to be where you need to be in my life. To pray a prayer of confession. To know that there's a gracious, loving, forgiving God who wants to have a relationship with you. Wants to dwell with you. Guide you through each and every day, victoriously, over sin and the devil. Have you received him today? We are indeed grateful, Father. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. And all of God's people said, amen. Just before you go, let me very quickly remind you of some folks who this indeed is a special time in their life. And for those of you who are going to stay for the dog's dinner, we want to honor these folks who have anniversaries in the month of November, Pat and Carolyn Stevens and Bob and Dottie Davidson, that are here, have anniversaries this morning. And indeed, birthdays in the month of November, Berta Nall. And Dottie's doubling up. She's got birthdays and anniversaries. So Dottie Davidson has a birthday in November. Gerald Guerin has a birthday in November. Tyler Beechler. Janet Kravitz has a birthday in November as well. And so if there are any of the newer folk that we've missed or haven't gotten on the list, we apologize. Let us know. Wave at me or holler or whatever. We want to recognize you too. But we celebrate together with these folks these special occasions and milestones in their lives. And what a great day to be together. I know it's a holiday weekend. I know several of our people are away, but we were so glad that you are here today. And as we start this celebration of the Advent season, there's lots of fun to come, so don't miss it. God bless you.